of the larger catechism today, and we're on question 128 in particular. We're moving along in that study, and of course we've been on that the fifth commandment, which is the one that tells us to honor our father and our mother, and we have completed the portion of the study that has to do with the honor that we owe to our parents and other superiors. We've seen in this commandment that by implication that it speaks not only of our relationship with our parents, but also of our relationship with other superiors that we have, elders in the church, civil magistrate, husbands, employers, so on. Not only that, but although this commandment expressly teaches us that we are to honor our superiors, as with all the commandments, it also, by implication, teaches us the opposite, that we're not to sin against our superiors and dishonor them. And that's what we're looking at today with question 128, sins against our parents and other superiors. And question 128 reads thus, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The answer, the sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage is proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. Before we get into details, I want to have our scripture reading, and that will be from Genesis 3 today, where we're told about the whole problem of insubordination and how it got started. Genesis 3. And I'll read the whole chapter. Here's the word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim in the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And we'll end the reading of God's word there. It's very interesting to see that there was first insubordination against God, and then insubordination within the created world. God cursed the world by sending insubordination among us. And the reason that we have problems then with insubordination is because of the curse of God. See, sometimes we get mixed up as to what the sin is that brought the curse and what the curse is that brings the sin, because it works both ways. And many times the Bible speaks about the sins that we commit as being themselves due to the curse of God. In other words, like he turns a man over to, it says when God hates a man, he turns him over to harlots. The man thinks, oh, I'm going to go and do some sin. In fact, it's God's judgment that he goes and does that sin. God's turning him over to that. And so in the same way, God brought insubordination into the our lives because of our violation of his commandment not to eat of the tree, where we were insubordinate to him. Our sinful violation of the fifth commandment that brings so much sorrow then into our world is God's punishment for our rebellion against him. He made the world and the society of man to function in sweet harmony, not only with him, but also with each other. But when we refused to submit to him, then he disrupted the harmony that we would have with each other within the world. The Lord speaks of three ways in the passage that we read here that there will be insubordination in the world when he pronounces the curse. Now, these three ways aren't my three main points. These are just the introduction to the sermon today. But first of all, you can see in what God says to Adam that there will be insubordination of the whole creation. I mean by that created things against Adam. Now, we were made from the dust of the ground to have dominion over the dust of the ground, over the earth. We were made to walk on the dust out of which we were made, to be kings over that dust, and to have that ground produce good things for us, fruit and things like that that we can enjoy. And the animals and the weather were all our servants, okay, in the original creation. But you can see in verse 17 that the Lord curses the ground for man's sake so that it will bring forth thorns and thistles besides crops. And not only that, but the ground over out of which we were taken and over which we were given dominion eventually takes dominion of us all again. And we return to the dust of the ground so that we are actually become part of the dirt again. This is the ultimate humiliation. Gathered out of dust, raised up as man to walk on the earth and to have dominion, and then brought back to the dust and scattered within the dust of the ground. The very ground swallows us up rather than submitting to us. And second, you can see the problem with children. It's referred to in Genesis 3:16, where the Lord speaks to Eve, and he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now this, of course, speaks of the labor pains and woman's monthly difficulties and discomforts and all of these things that accompany the whole idea of birth and reproduction. But it speaks of more than that. It speaks of all the sorrow and pain that are involved in bringing forth children in a world where foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, as we're told in Proverbs. Not just childishness, but foolishness, so that children rebel against their parents and bring grief to them. This is what God sent upon us for our rebellion against him. He gave us children that struggle in our hearts with with rebellion. Again, the order and harmony that was in society was disrupted because of the fall. And third, you can see that the Lord cursed wives with insubordination against their husbands. Adam was created first, and he was given dominion over the household, and Eve was created to be his wife, oriented to live in harmony with him as her loving head that he was supposed to be. It was to be, as we've seen, a beautiful reflection of the relationship that in the economic subordination that's within the Trinity. It has always characterized the Trinity, where the Father loves the Son and the Son always obeys the Father and does what pleases Him. And where the Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, always does what pleases the Father and the Son. What beauty and what harmony there is, what sweetness there was in the original creation between husband and wife. But here in the second part of Genesis 3:16, we see the disruption of this relationship as well as the others. God curses the woman with insubordination. Look at what he says. Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, the language that's used here is important to understand, because that could be taken in different ways. Your desire shall be for your husband. And it's interesting, if you turn over to Genesis 4:7, in the original language, in the Hebrew, the exact same construction is used in Genesis 4:7 when the Lord calls Cain to repent of his sin. Now, he speaks to Cain about how sin desires you. Sin desires to have you. It's the same language that's used of Eve. I'll read the whole verse, Genesis 4:7. He says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The language is the same. Its desire is for you. Her desire shall be for you. The idea is that sin wants to have us. It wants to take us over, to take dominion. And so when God says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, it's saying that she will want to dominate. She will want to control him, to take over his place. But she'll be frustrated, and he will continue to rule over her. She won't be able to control him. Okay, certain ways maybe, but not as she would wish. And so the result is that we live in a world where the harmony that God at first gave us is disrupted. Where there was once a proper subordination that would have allowed us to live in sweet harmony, now there is insubordination that brings strife and disorder. And you've all experienced that if you've ever lived apart from yourself with other people. If you've ever lived apart from yourself, you can't live apart from yourself, but if you've lived with other people, most of you have, especially as children at some point. And as I mentioned in the introduction to the fifth commandment, most of our problems in society can really be traced back to this insubordination. Those in authority contribute to it by the wrong kind of leadership, where they oppress and take advantage and abuse their authority, exercise it in the wrong way. And those under authority contribute to it by the problem of insubordination. But when God redeems us through Christ, he gives us a new heart and a new life. And he calls us to return to the harmony that comes when we honor our parents and our husbands and our bosses and our elders and our rulers. We do not attain to perfection in this life, as everyone knows by experience. But by his redemptive grace, we can begin to grow into the unity of relationship that God has appointed for us. We can begin to live more and more as his image. And so with that as our goal then, wanting to live that way, I want to show you some of the sins associated with insubordination that we need to avoid as God's people. And we'll use question 128 as our guide. First of all, that we must not neglect the duties we owe to our parents and other superiors. That means that you're to honor your parents and other superiors in all the ways that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Okay, sin is committed when we come short of anything that God has asked us to do. And he has asked us to honor our parents and other superiors. The truth is that we continually come short of God's requirement. We don't measure up to the full extent of what we're called to be. We can freely admit this because we have a Savior. Now, if we didn't have a Savior, then we'd have to try to dodge around and pretend it wasn't so. But we do have a Savior. So we can say, okay, I come short, I need to grow. And I'm gonna strive for the high calling that I have in Jesus Christ. God has atoned for our sins, and so we can freely acknowledge that. So let me review quickly here what is required of us so that we can pursue this high calling. First, we looked at reverence. We saw that proper reverence grows out of a recognition that God is the one who has established those who are in authority over us. He has placed them there to care for us and to govern us. And in this way, they represent Him, so that when you truly fear God, you also fear them. You will fear those who are placed over you by Him. And this fear that is to be in your heart will also be seen outwardly in your speech to them, about your superiors, and also in your behavior, the way you act toward them. Secondly, we looked at how we ought to pray for and give thanks for our superiors. If they have to care for you and govern you for the glory of God, they're going to need a lot of help. So you need to pray that God would give them the grace that they need to live as your parents or your leaders in whatever way that they're called to be that. And thank Him for giving them to you, for providing them for you. God will use even their weaknesses. If they're not the right kind of leaders, God will use even that to work in your life. He's a wise God, and He knows what He's doing in His people's lives. Thirdly, we looked at how proper honor involves imitation of their virtues and graces. As sinners, it's easy for us to imitate the wrong things, but we're called to imitate the right things. And as we do that, we have an example before us, and it's very helpful for us then that we can follow their good example. Fourth, we looked at how honor includes obedience to our superiors. As long as they have authority to ask us to do something, then we ought to do it. And we saw the manner in which we ought to do it. What is real obedience? Well, true obedience should be rendered cheerfully. It should be rendered punctually or on time, at the right time. Should be rendered completely. We don't just do part of what we've been asked to do and say we've done it. And it should be done eagerly, so that we're looking for ways that we can obey even before we've been asked. Even before we've been told. And fifthly, we looked at how we ought to humbly receive correction from our superiors. We ought to appreciate their corrections. We ought to show them and even tell them that we appreciate those corrections, thanking them for it and showing them that we're sorry in ways that we may have displeased them. And if the correction exposes sin in our lives, then we should repent of our sins. We should be very quick and eager to repent and thankful that God has shown us something that needs to change in us. Not half-heartedly, but remember with zeal, so that you go and you do the opposite. Something that you were neglecting to do, you do the opposite of that thing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor in order that he may have to give. So if a person was stealing and he gets caught with stealing and then he realizes, you know, how wrong it is and he repents, well, then he should go overboard to start working hard and to start giving to others. That's what real repentance is. It's not just stopping stealing. That's the idea. Okay, and then last week we looked at the duty of loyalty. And loyalty, we saw, involves fidelity or faithfulness. Children, God speaks of you in Psalm 127 as arrows that are shot out. And we talked about the crooked arrow or the straight arrow. The crooked arrow gets shot, but then it misses the target. It goes off sideways. But the straight arrow goes forth, and it hits the target. You're to be true to your parents. You're not to go sideways. And second, when you are loyal, you will defend the persons and authority of your parents or superiors. You'll stand up for them. Okay, when someone's attacking or speaking against them or anything like that. And third, when you're loyal, you will maintain your parents and their authority. And that involves providing for them financially. And we saw that also involves providing happiness to them. That children are mentioned repeatedly in the scripture, that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So it's an important aspect as well. And fourth, when you are loyal to your superiors, you will bear with their infirmities and cover those infirmities in love. If it doesn't go well for children, as we saw last week, if they take pleasure in exposing all the wrongs that have been done to them by their parents, that's not a right kind of an attitude. There are times when you might have to report criminal activity or something like that, but as a general rule, it's talking about their imperfections and things that we're to cover those in love. So you sin against your parents. Okay, that's a whole bunch of duties that we've looked at the last few weeks. And when you neglect any of those things, when you don't measure up to them, then that's sin against your parents. Okay, so that's the first way. Now let's move on and look at a couple of other ways that inferiors sin against their superiors. Secondly, we sin against our superiors by refusing to accept their authority. Now, there's sometimes a resentment that we have about authority, you know, that somebody is over us. This is the curse that God put upon Eve that we saw in Genesis 3 in our reading. She wanted her husband's place. Now, wives, you know what this is like. You know, you look at your husband and you say, he is supposed to rule over me? And you resent the fact that a fellow sinner should be given authority over you because you know what he's like. You know the problems that he has, and you know more, you know all about him. You know what he does. And you see his weaknesses, and of course you might make up a few weaknesses to add to the ones that you see, the ones that you kind of imagine or that you exaggerate or whatever. And you have all the mistakes that he's made in your history with him, and you know, you just don't see what business does he really have to be the head of the home here. Doesn't even love you the way he should a lot of times. And he's negligent and slack a lot of times. So, you know, who put this guy in charge? And of course, this struggle is found not only in wives, but it's found in authority of any kind. Children struggle with their parents. You know, they don't know what they're talking about. Christians struggle with the leadership in the church. Why do they do that? Students struggle with their teachers. Employees struggle with their supervisors at work. Boy, if I was in charge, I'd know how to do this. The Catechism mentions three components of this refusal to accept authority. And the first is envy. You envy when you resent the fact that another person has something that you don't think they deserve to have. Okay, and often along with that, you think that you ought to have it instead. Okay, envy can just be that you don't think they should have it, but often it's also that you think you should have it instead. You kind of get that sick feeling, you know, when you see them exercising authority. And you say, well, who is this? You know, how did he get in charge? You remember how people rose up against Moses because of envy. Psalm 106, 16, they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Their objection was clear. That Moses, you take too much to yourself, buddy. You know, all the people are holy. They insisted that they ought to be able to burn incense too, just like Moses. Who does he think he is? Taking exclusive rights, he and Aaron, to these things. They envied Moses in the camp. And envy leads to contempt. What happens when you envy someone? Well, then you become critical of them. You have contempt toward them. In your eyes, they can't do anything right. You know, you pick, you find fault, you stir up gossip, you complain, you grumble about leadership. Jude talks about grumblers that come in. I reminded you last week how the Jewish leaders eagerly sought to find fault with Christ. They watched him carefully to see if they could find something. That was their whole agenda. And when they couldn't, then they made up charges against him and ended up bringing those charges. It's like Israel with Moses in the wilderness. They complained that his leadership was a failure. They complained that he had brought them in the wilderness to be destroyed, that they never should have followed his leadership. They complained that there was no way that they could overtake the Canaanites after they saw the giants and the fortified cities and all of those things. Moses was stupid for even suggesting such a thing. How did he ever get an idea like that in his head? Well, you see, this sin often occurs in this is a sin that often occurs in teenagers when they are ungodly. If you're godly, then, you know, as a young man, young woman, then you're going to be certainly figuring things out for yourself. And you may not always agree with your parents about everything. But that's not the same as wicked contempt that I'm talking about when you're just looking for something to criticize. In other words, when you're constantly finding fault and you automatically, whatever opinion they have, you take the opposite opinion. You know, you don't even scrutinize to see what's right. It's just, they take that opinion, I'm the opposite. When you have no humility that recognizes as well that even when you do have a different understanding, that have more wisdom, and there may be things that you don't see. They have more experience than you do. You're wise if you learn, if you look to learn from your superiors to all that you can while you're under their care. Now, an ungodly teen will look at his parents to find fault, and he or she will follow his or her peers, you see, without question. You know, whatever the mob thinks, wisdom is found with the mob. My parents, they don't have a clue. They're just idiots. Parents are to be questioned, insulted. You know, what are you doing it like that for? You know, don't you know how this works? That's a stupid idea. You know, that kind of thing. Who's a perfect example of this in Scripture? Absalom. Absalom, an ungodly young man. He wasn't a teen, he was a bit older. But he envied his father, and then he showed contempt for him. He set up a judgment seat, and he told the people that, bring your cases to me, and I'll give you justice. My father doesn't care about you. This is what it says in 2 Samuel 15:1. It says, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. That was the way he made himself important. You know, you have all these guys running in front of you. There comes Absalom. There's all the... Anyway, now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, okay, at the city gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made king, judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. You see? Contempt for his father. He's not doing this right. And David had not done right to Absalom. This is one of the reasons he acted this way. But it was still wrong for Absalom to have contempt toward his father, even in things that his father was generally doing right. David was a judge in the land that gave justice to the people in his kingdom. Now, this contempt, what does it lead to? There's envy that leads to contempt. Contempt leads to rebellion. And in a way, rebellion's already there when contempt is there. But this is exactly the case with Absalom. He first criticized his father, and then he started a full insurrection against him. He sought to take the very kingdom from his own father. You know the story. He raised up an army and against his father. He drove his father out of the city. He sought counsel of how to destroy his father, took his father's wives and lay with them openly on the roof of the palace to show that he had taken over the palace. It was the sin that began in the garden all over again when man rebelled against God. Jesus illustrates this basic sentiment of rebellion in the parable of the minas in Luke 19:12-14, where it says, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That is the sentiment of rebellion. Won't have this man to reign over us. Rebellion can be shown in many ways. It's shown by church members who refuse to repent when the elders call them to do so. It's shown by daughters who marry when their fathers oppose the marriage. It's shown by soldiers who refuse to follow the commander's orders. It's shown by sons who refuse to follow the rules that their parents have established for the home, shown by little kids on the playground when their mom calls them and they go on doing whatever it is that they were doing, shown by wives who raise a fuss about going to church their husbands believe to be the best for their family, shown by a young daughter who smiles and goes obediently to clean her room and then turns from the task as soon as her mother or father are out of sight, shown by elders who refuse to submit to their church's confession, okay, elders that go their own way. It's shown by governors and rulers who refuse to submit to the law of the land. It's shown by an employee who does things his own way instead of the way that he's been told. So you see that refusal to accept authority is made up of envy, which leads to contempt, which leads to rebellion. Almost always, those three things are found together: envy, contempt, and rebellion. Now you need to see that this refusal is at bottom a refusal of God's authority. He's the one who has given you superiors, your superiors, their place. In Exodus 16:8, when the people complained against Moses about the food that Moses said to them, "The Lord hears your complaints which you have made against him, and what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." They were directed against Moses, but Moses is saying, "You're really complaining against God." And when the people displeased Samuel in demanding a king, the Lord himself said, 1 Samuel 8:7, "Heed the voice of the people." He said this to Samuel. "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." This reminds us of the diabolical nature of refusal to accept authority. It was envy that caused Satan to lead us in rebellion against God. When we envy those in authority, we often talk about all the ways that they have failed and all the ways that they are unworthy of the honor that we owe to them. But our real problem is that we envy God. We envy God himself, we have contempt of God, and we have rebellion against him. Our envy and contempt and rebellion against those in authority is our envy and our contempt and our rebellion against God. And you need to remember that. Bottom line is that you want the place of God. Our rebellion apart from God's saving grace is like that of the king of Babylon when he is referred to as Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now most people will not get up and say, "That's what I want. I want to take over God's throne." You say, "Oh, I don't want God's throne." But you see, what you do is you want it by degrees. Whenever there's someone over you, you resent that, and you want that. And then when you get that, you want next step, next step, next step. And what is in your heart is rebellion against God when you rebel against those that he has put over you. You say, no, I just want a better place than what I have. But the real truth is that your envy will not stop at a little bit better place. It will go from step to step and stop at nothing until it gets God's throne. But there is a much better way for the Christian. Instead of fighting against God and the government that he has placed over you, start rather serving God and serving those that he's placed over you. It's much better to serve God than to fight against God. Of course, those who rebel against lawful authority and its lawful commands rarely admit that this is what they're doing. They almost always find ways to justify themselves, you know. But why don't you let Jesus do the justifying? And you can do the submitting. Instead of giving all the reasons that you can't honor the people that God has put over you in your life, justifying yourself, let Jesus do the justifying. You do the submitting that you're called to do. Of course we're not to submit to counsel or commands that are not lawful. Of course we're not. But don't confuse what is unlawful with what you don't like. Because you're not the king. You submit to God by accepting those that he has placed over you. Happy is the one who does this. Thirdly, we sin against our superiors by conduct that injures their authority. You're to do nothing that diminishes the honor or authority of your parents or others that God has put over you. It's your place to honor them and to maintain their authority. You're not to discredit them or do anything that lessens their reputation or that brings reproach on them. In the first place, you're never to curse them or mock them. You know what I'm talking about. We looked at this in the third commandment. Cursing is when you set yourself up in a position to pronounce judgment upon someone as if you were God, or even upon a certain thing. Damn this or damn that. You remember that we looked at this when we studied that commandment, in the third commandment, and you have no authority to take that place. God is the one who has authority to curse and to bless in that way. We can only ask God to curse or bless something, and never simply because someone has displeased us. What would it be if we were in charge? What if the curses that we pronounce so casually were to actually be fulfilled? There'd probably be a lot of dead people around us. See? Only when someone displeases God do we have any authority to say that the curse of the Lord be upon you. And you mock when you make fun of one who's in authority. You know, when you don't take them seriously, when you laugh at their commands, you make jokes about leadership in a malicious kind of a way. Cursing and mocking are bad enough when we curse and mock another person, but it's even worse when we curse or mock someone who is over us in authority. Then, as we just saw a minute ago in the previous point, we're cursing and mocking at God. Imagine it, taking such airs upon yourself that you would dare to curse God and mock God, who alone has authority to bless or curse. I wish there was a greater fear among us, a fear of God about this, because it's become so common in our society. We don't think anything of it. We say, oh, it's just words. You're right. That's exactly the problem. See, that we don't take it seriously. That's what it means to take God's name in vain. We don't take it seriously. We act like it's just nothing. That's the whole problem. We take it upon ourselves to curse and say, oh, it's just words. The Lord doesn't take it lightly. It's a great wickedness in His sight. Look at what God thinks of it. First, cursing your father and mother. The Lord made this a capital offense in Israel. Leviticus 28:9. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. It's just words. Did you hear what it said? He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. This is a way of showing us that it's a big deal to God. It's not just words. It doesn't matter what you think. This is what God says. But as human courts don't always carry out penalties like that, the Lord says that He'll take it into His own hands to deal with offenders. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Mocking, same kind of thing. Fearful pronouncement. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. And there is that shocking example in Scripture of the youths who cursed Elisha when he first came into his office. They knew Elijah. Who is this? See, 2 Kings 2:23. It says, then he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. See, he did that as a prophet with the authority of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. You know what's sad about this when we read this? We're shocked by the wrong thing. We're shocked that Elijah put a curse on them and that bears came out and mauled 42 of them for doing this. We ought to be shocked that these youths would curse a prophet of the living God. That shows what's wrong with us. what we think ought to be is in the wrong place. Our values are wrong. The scandal for us is the punishment for the sin rather than the sin. We need to renew our minds in conformity with the Word of God. So you see that cursing and mocking is very serious in God's eyes, especially when it's of authority. Be careful about this sort of behavior. God avenges such things. But know, of course, some of you have done this. You have cursed your parents or others that are in authority. But know that through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sin, that God may be feared. We repent of our sin and we turn to the Lord. And there is mercy with Him. Jesus died on the cross for this sin, for mocking and for cursing. It's a grievous sin, but take refuge in Him. He didn't die in vain. He came to take away all of our sin. The second way to injure or diminish authority of our parents is by refractory or scandalous behavior. Refractory behavior, that's not a word that you hear every day. Refractory, what does that mean? Well, you don't hear the word very much, but the behavior is really common. This is what kids do when they're out of control. Okay? It's a little kid in the grocery store. We've talked about him before in sermons. Everybody knows his name because the mother's running around, Henry, Henry, and then there's this quarrel and going on back and forth. Don't touch that. I want this. And Henry, come here. You know, this is an example of refractory behavior. Out of control. But it can also be more subtle. You can know what is expected by your parents, but have a hard heart about doing what you know is expected, doing your own thing instead. In other words, you know how to respond, say, in certain situations. You know, you go over to someone's house, and you know there's a certain way your parents would like you to behave when you're there, certain way they'd like you to behave on the playground, certain way they'd like you to behave at church, different situations. You know that. But refractory behavior disregards that. And you do your own thing. You don't do what you know. They say something to correct you, and you won't look at them. You won't listen to them. Maybe you even answer them, but you set your heart against them to ignore them. That's refractory behavior, refusing to be controlled. You're going to do it your way. But this is not just the sin of children, is it? God told Ezekiel that he was going to make Ezekiel very tough and hard so that he could stand up to the people who are going to exhibit refractory behavior toward him. In Ezekiel 2:4, he says, "For they are impudent," similar to refractory, "impudent and stubborn children." He's talking about adults, right? "I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,'" and so on. And then down in Ezekiel 3, verse 7, he says, "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads." So there's a hardness, you see, about listening when you have refractory behavior. You will not listen to what is told you. And so God says, "Ezekiel, I'm going to make you hard so that you can stand hard against their hardness." By such behavior, though, you injure those who are in authority by refractory behavior, those that God has placed over you. You strike out against His authority because you are refractory toward them. A second way of injuring your superiors is by scandalous behavior. Scandalous behavior is behavior that causes shame. Now, Proverbs speaks about this quite a lot. Proverbs 10:5, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." Proverbs 12:4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Proverbs 14:35, "The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame." Proverbs 17:2, "A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers." Proverbs 19:26, "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. You need to understand that when you not only bring shame, that you not only bring shame upon yourself by shameful conduct, but also upon your superiors. You're connected to other people. You may not like to be connected, but you are. And especially, you're connected to those who are in authority over you. Your family has a name. Your family has a reputation. And a wicked son or daughter can destroy the reputation of their family. That's one of the reasons that a man should not be an elder in the church if his children are insubordinate, because the reputation of the family is destroyed. If you go to a store and a worker has a sour attitude, it gives the whole store a bad name. What if he steals? What if he comes to work drunk? Scandalous behavior. That employee represents the owner of that store, and his scandalous behavior brings reproach on the store owner. What if the employee that does that is a Christian? Then he brings reproach not only upon the owner, but also upon the name of the Lord. You see in this how you ought not to only to be concerned, or how you are not only connected with your superiors, but you are also connected to the Lord Himself. We are His people, and we represent our Lord Jesus as we walk through the world. One of the reasons we're called to exercise church discipline is because those who live scandalous lives bring reproach upon the whole church and upon the Lord. The Lord charged David with having caused the nations to blaspheme when he committed adultery, so that his sin went far and wide in bringing reproach upon the name of the Lord. And therefore, because he had caused blasphemy, God brought severe discipline upon him. Israel brought reproach on the Lord among the nations by their scandalous behavior. Paul says in Romans 2:4 that the Jews caused the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles by their scandalous behavior. And in Peter, the Lord calls us to be a holy people who show forth His praise in the earth. So what kind of love do you have for your superiors when you behave in ways that destroy their reputation? Young man, do you not care that your fornication and your drunkenness bring reproach on your mother and father? Young woman, do you not care that your immodesty and your immorality destroy the reputation of your household? Even if your family already has a bad reputation, it's not for you to make it worse. You are to do what you can to bring honor to your household by living honorably instead of scandalously, to bring your family name out of the mire rather than dragging it deeper into the mire. And that brings us to the conclusion. You know, it's all about loving your neighbor when your neighbor is your superior. Why would you want to do anything else when you have Jesus as your Savior? You know, apart from Him, kind of understandable. You might be bitter to those who are over you for the wrongs that they've done to you, all the resentments and stuff, and you might want to get back at them, dishonoring them, that kind of thing. But in Jesus, in Him, you're able to love your enemies. You're able to love superiors who are enemies, even as He has loved you when you were His enemy. You're able to love your neighbor for Jesus' sake, even when your neighbor is an oppressive and negligent superior. The love and grace of Jesus should so fill and permeate your heart that you will love even your enemies and do good to them in every way that you possibly can. Jesus says, What kind of credit is it to you if you love those that love you? Unbelievers do that. You see, the credit comes when you love those who don't love you. How much more you ought to love your parents and honor them if they love you. If you're to love them even when they're enemies, how much more are you to be faithful and true to them if they have been faithful and true to you? Then you have a wonderful opportunity to live in a relationship that glorifies God in the earth, from both sides, from your parents loving you and from you honoring them back. How could you want anything else than that as a Christian? What is it that makes you sin against what ought to be a very lovely and beautiful relationship? Why? Look to Jesus, and He'll give you the grace to honor them, to accept their authority, and to do them no injury. Please stand and let's call on the Lord. Heavenly Father, it is with thanksgiving that we come to you, that you have given us a new life in Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to live under the curse in the way that where there is no redemption. We are indeed under the curse, but we thank you that we've been delivered from the curse by Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has borne the curse for us. We thank you, Lord, that now that we who are by nature insubordinate can become submissive. That we who attack and resent and injure authority can now support and honor authority. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the grace that we need to do so. Show, Lord, that you are alive in us. We know that we like to for you to show that you're alive in other ways. But, Father, this is the way that we need to seek you to show that you are alive in us, in honoring those you have put over us. That's not quite so attractive a thing for us to ask you for. But Father, we yearn for it. We desire it. We want to be what you have called us to be. So work in us, Lord, that we might become those children in all of those relationships where we have authorities that honor you and bring glory to your name. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.